This book has just been an incredible study. I've just really enjoyed my journey going through studying and putting together our study together in Hebrews. It's been just a blessing just to see God coming alive in so many ways through His Word. And He continues to do that as we study His Word. And I encourage you to continue to study and continue to read daily and seek Him through His Word and throughout your devotions, throughout your life. Because I really believe that His Word is what sustains us.
Amen.
Amen. As we finished up in chapter 2 last week, we saw how Jesus sanctifies us and how He is sanctified. And He is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can make us holy. And now because Jesus does this, we're adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. What a blessing. We are treated as children of God. We're not treated as outcasts. We're indeed children of God. And we also see that Jesus is not ashamed of us. And He calls us brothers. We saw that Jesus not only conquered death, but He also destroyed the one who held the fear of death over us. And we really talked a lot about that last week. Death is conquered. Satan is conquered. We're released from the shackles of death. But in Christ, we can also be set free from the fear of death and from dying. We don't have to worry about how we die or when we're going to die. And we don't need to even focus on that whatsoever. We know that we're in the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is in us. That's what Jesus said. And because of that, our fear should be removed far from us. Jesus outweighs fear. And we studied how God gives aid to us, but not to the angels, and how humbling that is, knowing that He loves us that much. And we saw the term high priest mentioned and introduced to us last week for the first time, and we see Jesus as our high priest for eternity. Finally, last week we saw that as a child comes to his earthly parents, we need to come to God the same way, with that innocence, with that faith, with that trust of knowing that He's got it. It's all in His hands. His infinite wisdom is far beyond all that we can see or understand, all that we can know or understand in this body or in this tent that we live in. But trusting in Him, knowing He's the answer for all of our needs, when we pray to grab a hold of Jesus. Not just for the answer. He is the answer. And so when we pray for Him. We pray for more of Him, the abundance of Him, grabbing on to Him. As He wraps His arms around us, we wrap our arms around Him and we're completely together. He is the answer that we need. The fullness of all that He is. So this week we begin in Hebrews chapter 3. And I titled this week's message, Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Let's begin with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Father, we ask that You'll bless our word this morning, the word that You've given us as we study and seek it. Bless it, Lord. Open our ears to hear everything that You have for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this week, the chapter begins with therefore. Everything starting in the chapter 1 up to now has brought us to this point. He's been building a foundation, a little bit more at a time. And the completeness and the fullness and the wholeness of who Jesus is. So as we come up to the end of chapter 2 and go into 3, it says, therefore. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be partakers of the heavenly calling? This is not just a call from heaven or a call to heaven, from us to heaven, from heaven to us. This is actually a state of being. This is a place. The call of God upon our lives. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. It should be what projects from us to the world. It should be who we are for those who see us on the street as we walk around and do our daily work and play and all the things that we do in our lives. As we learned earlier, Jesus is the offshining from the Father. It's the being that reflects all of the Father. And we as Christians, as individuals, should be offshining Jesus to the world. We should be letting people see Him shine through us. That's why He said, do not hide it under a bushel, but let your light shine before men. John the Baptist understood this. As he was operating in the ministry and the call upon his life, he was called. He had one calling, to prepare the way. That was his call. And he saw that call, followed that call, and he saw Jesus for who He is, and he lived his life accordingly. John chapter 1, 29 through 34 gives this account. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John, called by God, it says, He who sent me, He was sent. He was sent to prepare the way. This is and was His heavenly calling, but it was beyond that. The calling was His life, as I mentioned earlier. He lived it. He walked every day doing according to what He who had called Him and He who had sent Him told Him to do, to baptize. And then He told Him also that when the One comes, you will know Him as the dove comes down upon Him. That is the One that I've called, and He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So His life was His calling. He lived His calling. It was no longer He who lived, but it was Jesus, actually, even beforehand. The Spirit of God was living in Him, and He didn't live for anything except for what He was called to do. That's a commitment. That's more than a commitment. That's actually a covenant with the Lord. That is dying to self. That is taking our desires and putting them on the shelf and saying, Your will, but not my will, be done. Because He looked ragged. He was dressed very roughly and raggedly, living in the desert, eating wild locusts and honey. And people looked at Him and said, whoa, look at that guy. But that guy didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care how he was dressed. He put no focus on those types of things of the world and the earth. He was focused on what God sent him to do. Prepare the way for Jesus. Aren't you glad he was obedient? Amen. Aren't you glad he was obedient? But we too should live our lives this way in the heavenly calling. Luke 17:21 says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So when you hear somebody saying, look, this new movement over here, this is the kingdom of God come to earth. Say, the kingdom of God is in me. Jesus said so. His Word speaks it forth. His Spirit lives within us. We are His house. Acts 17:28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And Colossians 3:3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. This is the heavenly calling. This is the place for here and now. It's not just what's coming. It's what's already here when we put our hope in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, and He truly is living in us, and the kingdom of God is about Him, not about ourselves. What we do is about Him, not about ourselves. When that truly gets a hold of us, and as we said earlier, when you pray, you're grabbing a hold of Jesus, this is the result. This is the result. When you grab a hold of Jesus, He grabs back. We've said that two or three times. He grabs back, and when He gets a hold of you, it becomes all about Him. That's the fruit. That is the fruit. We all long for our eternal home. All of us do. And I've heard us all probably one time or the other say, I wish Jesus would come on back. I long to be in heaven. But the truth is that we have Jesus in us now. And if we're looking to Him, we don't need to necessarily focus on when He's coming back, but we need to focus on what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. Amen. What is that call? What is that place of being? We need to be in His presence. We need to be there with Him. The Scripture teaches us by faith, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can live out this life in the heavenly calling. Now that's awesome. That's awesome. And I know that some of us in the room may be going through a difficult time in our lives, and we may be thinking, is that really, really possible for me? The pain, the suffering, the physical or emotional or financial, whatever it might be, is it possible to dwell in that place? I say by the Scripture, amen and amen. Yes. Yes, it is a place to be. Because that's what our Word teaches us. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. We have to grab a hold and we have to believe. No doubting. So continuing in verse 1, it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now we see and we saw that Jesus is higher than the angels. And that He, while coming as a man, defeated sin and death, and He became the captain or chief leader of our salvation. We learned that in previous chapters. And we also learned that as He was tempted of all points, as we are, and yet He lived a full life without sin. This earns Him the place. It earns Him the right to be the high priest forever. And the writer here of Hebrews is laying out a case now that will show the Hebrews how Jesus already shown how He's higher above the angels. Now He's also going to be shown to be higher than Moses. And this is a big deal. This is a big deal to the Jewish believers because Moses was the one that spoke to God on their behalf. If you remember back in the Old Testament, God spoke to all of them, but it scared them all to death. The thundering and the rumbling from the mountains was so fearful they said, no. If we have to hear Him speak, we'll all die. Moses, you go. That was almost like, Moses, if you die, we'll get by. We'll see what happens to you first. So Moses was the one, and he was the one that went to God. God spoke to Moses. Moses came back and spoke to the people. So he was way up there in the ancestral realm of their past and their faith. He was the prophet of prophets, if you will. So the writer now is posing, okay, you understand Moses, you've understood the role of the angels, you've understood all of these things in the religion of where you came from, but I want you now to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This entire epistle, as we study through it, as we go through, is pointing straight to that very thing. It alludes to this statement. To consider Jesus, to see Him as all that they need to sustain Him in every area of their life. No prophet, no created being, nature itself, nothing outweighs who Jesus is and the fullness of Him. And they need to have that to know that they are sustained throughout their life. The fullness of God with the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, which are the fruit of the Spirit, flows through our lives daily. That's what we need. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying that they needed. They needed that a full, effectual, internal operating of the Holy Spirit in their lives, knowing that it's all about Jesus. That's where they're going to gain the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's where they're going to gain the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:22 talks about. Now the Greek word for consider, and I'll do this the best I can, katanoio. Katanoio, which means to observe fully, to behold, discover, or perceive. And one of the Greek root words in that word is noiho. And noiho means to exercise the mind. So in a question, if you put a question here at this point, you could ask, have you exercised your mind and studied to fully observe and discover everything that Jesus encompasses and all that He is?
Amen.
That's a pretty deep question when you think about it. Have you pondered? Have you exercised your mind to discover, to find out, to dive into, not just to know about Jesus, but have you dived into His Word? Are you studying His Word? Are you spending time with Him in prayer? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth in you and to reveal your calling in Him so that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's where we're supposed to be. And this is what we're being challenged to do. That's what the Hebrews were being challenged to do as well. So we take everything that we studied so far in the previous chapters, and we see that all that Jesus is, and all that He has done, and all He is doing, is a continual thing as He sits at the right hand of the Father for our benefit. He's done it for us. We need to get a hold of this. We need to trust Him. We need to submit to Him. It's funny. You can talk to a lot of people and their concept of their mind, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, so yeah, I trust God for my salvation. I'm going to heaven. Okay, that's good. That's great, because that's part of what He did. But there's more. Do you trust Him today for your finances? Do you trust Him today for your health? Do you trust Him today for what's going on in your life that's going on that you can't understand? That's pressure. It hurts. Can you trust Him for that? If He can put everything into place, everything we see around us, He spoke into existence. He controls it and maintains it by His Word. He died on the cross and set us free from sin and death, and He set us free from the one who puts fear over us in death. But I don't think He can handle my money. I don't think He can handle, this sickness. I don't think He can handle this problem, this relationship that I struggle with. He can't fix that. It's kind of off balance. The fullness of who He is includes all those things, from the little things to the big things. And that's what He wants us to learn to do, is to trust Him for everything. That means we trust Him for our salvation. Now we also trust Him for His sanctification in us. And what does sanctification mean? We study that. It means to become holy, to be holy. And another way you can look at that in a simple form is to clean up our minds. Sanctification will clean up our minds. And by cleaning up our minds, it also cleans out that worry that we grab a hold of, or it grabs a hold of us sometimes. And that's part of what He's saying here. Not only for that, not only for the salvation, not only for sanctification, but for every tiny detail of our lives. That's what He wants. The basic things of life, the food, clothing, or the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, He's got it all covered. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In Matthew 6:34 it says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So why bring on tomorrow's trouble when we got some today? We're going to always have trouble, because the Word also says, in this world is many trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already overcome that trouble. But when the Lord prayed, He said, give us this day our daily bread. Didn't say about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. And you know what else? We don't have to live in yesterday. Our failings, when we may have snapped and did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, acted the wrong way. If we've repented from that, it's behind us. We don't have to live in yesterday. We don't live in tomorrow. We live in today. And Jesus is here today. The kingdom of God is within you. And Matthew 10:19 goes on to say, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak.
Amen.
So we don't have to worry about how we're going to confront that situation that we know is looming at work tomorrow. How am I going to handle that when this comes up? How am I going to do this? And I mentioned this to y'all before. This is just something that I've always struggled with in my life. And that is that I'll pre-play scenarios in my mind over and over and over again. I know what they're going to say. And I've got it. And when they say this, I'm going to say that. And they say that, I'm going to say this. And you go through, and I don't know about you, but I've spent sometimes at night tossing and turning about all the things that I'm going to say. And I get there the next morning, and the whole thing is completely opposite or different than I ever beamed it up in my mind to be. Wasn't anything like that. But what the Word tells us is that we shouldn't be planning out our debates as far as those kind of things go, that we should trust the Lord. And He will give us in that hour what we should speak for whatever purpose it is. So when it comes to the fullness of our life, the details of our life, the aspects of our life, have you considered Jesus? That's what we're reading here. Verse 2 goes on in Hebrews chapter 3. Who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all His house. Now we're coming to a comparison here. This is what the writer's doing. He's now bringing the comparison to Jesus and Moses, to the Hebrews. But this is not just comparing Jesus to Moses. It's actually comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. When you really look at it in the fullness of that, the Old Covenant had Aaron and Moses, and they represented God to the people. Aaron was as a priest who ministered the law. And Moses was the mediator of the law. He's the one that spoke with God and came back and said, this is what the Lord says. And he fulfilled that, and he was faithful in that role. He was a prophet, and he brought God to the people, and he brought the people to God. That was an important role. But the Old Covenant was limited to temporary atonement. All that Moses brought down from God and all that Aaron did to exercise in the to be as that priest was temporary. It was all temporary from the standpoint that it could only atone for that particular moment, and then they would have to come back, and they would have to come back, and they would have to come back. So it went on and on. Something that had to be repeated over and over. But Jesus, consider Him. He comes both as the minister of the new covenant and the mediator of the new covenant. He completes in the new covenant what Moses could not do in the Old Testament. Moses was a faithful servant in all his house, but Jesus owns the house.
Amen.
That pretty much seals it right there. Jesus owns the house. This is the message here to the Hebrews that the writer has wanted to convey, but there's more. Since we studied last week that Jesus is in the Father and we are in Jesus, then we are also in the house and the house is in us. I want you to hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute when we get to verse 6. But I want to go ahead and catch up there for verse 3 through 5. So hang on to that one thought. Can you do that?
Amen.
Verse 3, Hebrews chapter 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. So Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses, a faithful servant in the house of the Old Covenant, but Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant and established the new one, all done in Him and all done through Him. John 1:3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. So clearly we're being shown here not to look at the servant of the house, but to Jesus who owns the house. When you look to the servant of God, problems can ensue. Paul addresses this in a letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:11-13, it says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this to each of you, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Nope.
And it continues in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 11. Paul actually completes this whole thought. It says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But servants or ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Verse 8, he continues, Paul continues this. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Interesting, he uses those terms. In verse 10 there, continuing as Paul speaking, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But I let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So Paul, as he's addressing these in Corinthians, he's saying, don't focus on the servant. Don't focus on the ones that are called to go serve. I don't want you to focus on me as a servant or as a pastor to teach. I don't want you to focus on me. I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on His Word. I want you to understand that men will let you down. This man will let you down at some point because I don't have everything that I need in my physical self. And sometimes when we wind up going and we talk or we have communication, we may disagree on a point or we may have something that we don't necessarily see eye to eye on. But when we're looking at one another, we can find fault. When we look at Christ, we find no fault.
Amen.
So look to Him.
Yes.
Don't look to your leader. Don't look to the priest as the Catholic Church does. Don't look to your pastors. Don't look to the teachers. And so many times, churches bring in pastors, if you will, and they hire them. They're hirelings. They bring them in and they pay them this, and this is what we're expecting from you. Mm-hmm. And when you go into a situation like that, somewhere along the line, he's not going to meet the standards of which you laid before, and you'll fire him and hire somebody else, and fire him and hire somebody else. And we see that happening within a lot of groups because they're not happy with the man. The Psalm says, do not put your trust in man or in princes, but in God.
Amen.
Put him in God and pray for your leaders. I encourage your prayers. I need your prayers. We all do. And I pray that God would, and I pray for you too. I pray for you as well. We need to be praying for one another. But don't be looking to the servant as the one who is the almighty anything. He's just a servant. And we need to keep that in focus. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm only here because God said, do this. If the Lord hadn't said, do it, I wouldn't be here. Wouldn't want to be here. Because I honestly, I mean, I'm just being gut honest, I just feel sometimes so inadequate. But I praise God that it's not my adequacy that puts me here, it's Him. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So as He encourages us here not to stay focused on the servant, He's drawing the believers in the Hebrews now, He's drawing the believers away from focusing on Moses and looking only to Jesus. Moses and the law was a foreshadow of things to come. And now we get a little preview here. I'm just giving you a couple of verses of what's coming later in Hebrews. Hebrews 8, 4 through 6 says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And then another preview in Hebrews 10:1, it says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. That was the shadow. We have the real thing. We have the real thing. We no longer have to come year after year. We come now to our High Priest, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, walking in the hope of who He is and knowing that He's already done it. There's no other sacrifices needed. Now, on another note, we need to understand that Jesus, as our High Priest, also will be our rest. This is also something coming up later in this book of Hebrews. We don't need to get wrapped up in legalism according food. We don't need to get wrapped up in legalism regarding traditional days of worship or celebrations, Sabbaths, religious practices in our own culture even. Jesus is our rest. Jesus is the fullness of all that. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or of Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come." There we go again. Shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. He is our substance. Our substance is Him, and He is faithful to see it through. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's completing it. It's already completed in the spirit realm. But in us, He's completing us in this world and in this life. That's the kingdom of God in us, as we're talking about. He is completing us moment by moment. And I don't want to put you in a guilt trip this morning if you sometimes are struggling with the daily things of life. Don't feel guilty about it, because we are bound by this finite mind. That's how our minds work. But it's a dying process. And He is fulfilling that in us, taking those things off of us as we die to ourselves and removing those things, giving us the strength that we need for that moment and for that day.
Thank you, Jesus.
Philippians 1:6, I love this verse. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus."
Hallelujah.
Amen. This is a promise.
Yes.
It's a promise to us from God. God's got it. Let go, let Him take the reins, and let Him have it. And see what He does. When you rest in Him is when He can move. When we're not resting in Him, it's almost as though we're tying His hands, because we're still fighting the situation rather than trusting in Him. And when we're not trusting in Him, He's not going to move. He's going to say, "Okay, well, are you done yet? Are you done yet? When you're done, I'm right here, but are you done yet?" So that's where we have to be. We have to be in that place to come and say, "Let it go, and let Him take the reins."
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. "But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Christ, as son of His own house, delivers all the honor, glory and praise He deserves. Deserves all the honor, glory and praise. And what a wonderful house it is. Now, as I alluded to earlier, that thought that we'd ask you to hang on to, we're in Him and He's in us. This being true, then we're also in the house, and the house is in us, as the verse says, whose house we are. If we stay the course, hold fast to Jesus, and we are God's house. We are the temple of God. He is in us, and He is completing the work. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what the riches of glory and this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So each one of us houses the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you house the Holy Spirit. And each one of us as individuals have an independent relationship with God. This is important for us to understand. And I really, really want us to hear this point. As I mentioned last week, our relationships individually with God are as different as our fingerprints. They're as different as our fingerprints. We're all molded by different things, by genetics, habits, various trials that we've lived in our life, various things that we've grown, that we've seen, that we've processed in our minds. All of those things that have happened and all those things of who we are bring us to a place of brokenness, to a place of accepting Jesus Christ. And at that point, we are now a new creature in Him, and we're believing Him. But my walk is not going to be the same as your walk. My experiences may not be the same as your experiences. God may do something completely different in my life than He's done in your life, but accomplishing the same thing. And what is that same thing? Raising us up to put our trust in Him, not in ourselves. Some people are more prone to be self-sufficient than others. That's why the Bible says a rich man, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not saying if you're rich, you're not going to heaven if you believe in Jesus. It says it's harder because you will trust in your riches more than you trust in Him.
Yes.
Ask a rich man who's not a Christian, you need Jesus. Why don't you have Jesus in your life? He'll say, what do I need with Jesus? Look, I got all this. I built all this. I've done all this. I don't need Jesus. He may not consciously say those things, but that's what he may believe.
Yeah.
A friend of mine, actually someone that I know very closely, said, you know, he's very wealthy. And he said, the more I have, the more I have to have. The more I have, the more I have to have. He's never satisfied. He's always working within himself to accomplish more. And that's a sad place to be. But when we embrace Jesus and truly submit ourselves to the fullness of who He is and who He wants us to be, then we come as individuals to church together, to operate corporately within the body as it should be. And that's what makes a healthy, functional body. That's the only thing that makes a healthy, functional body. You can have the best preaching. You can have the best worship. You can have the best everything that's presented to you that there is in our culture and in the world that we live in. You can have all of that. But if you're not fully submitted individually to Christ Jesus, when you come into the body, you're going to find more fault with other people than you're going to be able to even see within obviously, than you would see within yourself, because you're only looking at the fleshly things going on around you. It's not about those things. People will stumble. People will fall. But the most important thing is that if our heart is right with Jesus Christ, we're going to lovingly approach those situations, not harshly approach those situations. We're not going to be judgmental and say, you're condemned out of here because you're not doing it the right way. But we're going to love them and we're going to pray for them that they too would get a hold of Jesus and that their life would line up vertically as we are lining our life up vertically. Then side by side, it flows. And it flows properly and it flows effectively. That is the church. This building is not the church. It looks more like a church today than it ever has because of the beautiful things that's up on the windows and the more room. And it's a nice building, and it's a blessing that we have this building. But this building, should it burn to the ground, is not the church. And our church will survive because you are the church.
Amen.
And that's what we have to grab a hold of. It's about getting our lives right with Him individually. That's why Jesus said, don't go and pick the splinter out of your brother's eye when you haven't addressed the plank in your own. That's the prayer closet. That's the time alone with Jesus. Those are the times in His Word that He breaks those things off of us. I know in my own prayer time, I've had Him speak very clearly, this ain't right. Oh Lord, I didn't want to talk about that today. But that's what He wanted to talk about. And then I was told, yes Lord, amen. That's the way it is. But He wants us to come to that place to be effectively, individually in relationship, brings us to a healthy, functional body and corporate worship and leading together that way. Your functionality is dependent upon Him. And the church functionality is dependent upon you allowing Him to flow through you in this body together. We all have to be living and breathing and having our being in Jesus. Andrew Murray put it this way, God's heart is our habitation. And our heart is God's habitation. I'll read that again. God's heart is our habitation. And our heart is God's habitation. Really something to grab a hold of. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." And John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you."
Yes.
I believe that verse goes hand in hand with Psalm 37:4, where it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart."
Amen.
To abide in Him means to delight yourself in Him. Now the Hebrew word for delight in Psalm 37 is onag. Onag. And that means, in the primitive sort, to be soft or pliable. To be soft or pliable. And the Greek word for abide in John 15 is meno. Meno. And that means to stay in a given place or a state. To continue or to continue to dwell in a place. So, in another sentence here, we could say it like this. If I continue to stay or dwell in the state of pliability, I can expect to hear from the Spirit, and my desire shall be from Him. And I shall ask whatever I will while in Him, and He will hear me and give me the desires of my heart, which are from His heart.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
That's the place. Soft and pliable. If we're hard and rigid, God can't do anything with us. What does God do with hard and rigid things? He breaks them. He breaks them. If your heart is hard and rigid, you will be broken. And once you're broken, then He comes in and He molds that Holy Spirit water in there, and that brokenness becomes soft and pliable. And it's like clay. And it's moldable, and He can do whatever He wants to do because you're already broken. You're no longer your own. That's what it's all about. So, have you considered Jesus? All that He is and all that He has. If not, then maybe we need to come to our own Gethsemane. Maybe we need to come to our knees as Jesus did in the garden and says, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. We praise Your holy name. We thank You for the fullness of who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You are making us pliable. You are drawing us individually in relationship with You. And as we're drawn in that relationship with You, we're drawn further and further to serve one another. That's how the two commandments work. The two commandments that go hand in hand, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, only comes when we become pliable to do so. And once we sit into that place of pliability and we remain in that place where You're molding us and growing us up and changing our hearts and leading us to do what You called us to do, only then can we adhere to the second commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because it's all in You, flowing through us, allowing us. It's Your love. Because most of us don't have the ability to love other people the way that we should. It's Your love flowing through us that loves them, witnesses to them, becomes that light to them, and they too then put their hope and trust in You. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for the fullness of who You are. We want more of You, Lord. More of You, less of ourselves.
Yes.
We thank You and we praise You for all that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.